This morning we are in Matthew chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1 last week. We're looking at chapter 2, the first 12 verses this morning. And so I'll read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Hear God's holy word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We praise you that you continue, Lord, to show us who you are in your word. And so, Father, teach us of who you are. Teach us more and more of what you've done. And though this story is so familiar to each and every one of us, Lord, may it in some ways be new to us this morning. May we receive it with renewed excitement. And so, Lord, build us up, strengthen us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to get false ideas about the birth of Christ. For example, the Bible never tells us when Jesus was born. It tells us he was born. We know he was born, but it doesn't give us the time of his birth. And there are other assumptions we tend to make. And perhaps because of what we see on Christmas cards or hear in songs. For example, there's that song that says, "We three kings from Orient are." But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that these men were kings. They were magi or wise men. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that there were three of them. There were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So sometimes people think, well, there must have then been three men. But that is speculation. We do know that there wasn't one of them, because the word is plural. So it might have been two, it might have been three, it might have been 17. We don't know. What's another thing that these Christmas cards teach us? The cards often picture the Magi at the manger the night that Jesus was born, and they have camels with them. But there are a couple other things wrong with that picture. One, the Bible never says that they brought camels. Maybe they traveled that way, but we're not told that. Two, the Magi were not there the night that Jesus was born, and we can be sure of that. And why do I say that? Well, the passage we just read doesn't tell us that these men visited Jesus the day he was born. Notice that what they said to Herod in Jerusalem. They're asking about the one who's been born king of the Jews. And Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes, and then they went to Bethlehem. And so they weren't there the day that he was born. And also in verse 11, Jesus then is called the child. He's not called a babe or an infant or a newborn as he is in Luke. A different word is being used there. But there's also something else to point out. Jesus goes to the temple when? At 40 days. Did the Magi visit before or after that? It's clear they visited when? After. The reason I say that is, according to Luke's gospel, they give what? The gift of those who are poor. Well, what about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? They must not have received that yet. Otherwise, they could have afforded the regular offering. That's what I'm getting at in Luke chapter 2. And so that's an interesting thing to think about. There's a lot of mystery in regard to these Magi. We don't know a whole lot about them. All we really know is what we read here in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew simply tells us what they came and did. They came looking for Jesus, and they worshiped Jesus. That's basically what we know about the Magi. We don't know a whole lot. But that's the focus, and that's the focus I want you to keep in mind as we're looking at this passage. And so two things that we're going to focus on this morning. The wise men go to Jerusalem in search of a king, and secondly, to Bethlehem to worship the king. Now let's take a look at the wise men's journey to Jerusalem in search of the king. Verse 1 again says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now, as I said before, we don't know the year, let alone the day that Christ was born. However, this verse gives us a clue about the birth of Jesus. He was born during the days of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an infamous king in history, and history records his death to be in 4 BC. And so Christ might have been born about 5 or 6 BC. Some might think, well, wait a second, I thought he was born in this year zero. There was no year zero, by the way. It went from one before to one after. And so there was no year zero. We also know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5. Now, if Jesus was born in Bethlehem, why do these wise men go to Jerusalem to find him? Well, obviously, they don't know where Jesus was born. They weren't Jews. They probably didn't have the Old Testament. They knew of his birth from the star, but they didn't know how he would be born, where he would be born. And so they go to what seemed like the most natural spot. If you're looking at for the king in Israel, where are you going to go? Jerusalem. You're going to go to where the current king is, where there's some kind of a king, some kind of reigning. They must have thought that's the place. It's got to be there. At least that's the place where we're going to start. Now, brothers and sisters, let's take a minute to talk about these wise men. As I said, we don't know much about them. We don't know that there were three. We know that there were plural. Two, maybe. 47, maybe? I kind of doubt that many, but we don't know. But who are these Magi and where do they come from? Let's deal with that question for a moment. Where do they come from? Well, they come from the east. You might say, where from the east? We don't know. They came from the east. Some scholars have said Babylon, others have said Persia. But fact of the matter is, the Bible just doesn't say. And so one of the things I think you're going to see from me today is I'm going to keep telling you there's a bunch of questions and the answer is, I don't know. There's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of unknown. What we do know, right? They are Gentiles. They are foreigners. And here's one of the interesting things. We don't read about the Jews, for the most part, looking for Christ at his birth. But here are these Gentiles from afar, from the east. Truly, right? Jesus is more. That's what, even though we don't know the answer to certain questions, what do we know? Jesus is far more than the King of the Jews. He's the King of his people from all lands. But then again, we might be saying, well, what is a Magi? Besides this passage, there's one other passage in the New Testament where we see that term being used, the term Magi being used. And that's in the book of Acts. And the word is translated there, magician. So Acts chapter 13, verses 6 and 8, it says this, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. That's the term, same term. A Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, again, same word being used, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from their faith. And so who are they? One of the lexicons, the Greek dictionary, says a magi is a wise man and priest who is an expert in astrology, an interpretation of dreams and various other secret arts. The fact that they're astrologers fits with the idea that they saw his star, right? They would be looking up and notice something different. But overall, we still don't know a whole lot about the Magi. But again, what we do know is that they went to Jerusalem looking for the king who was born. They were in Jerusalem saying, verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, what does it mean that they saw his star in the east? Again, there's a bunch of mystery here. Some picture the star leading them the whole way, and they're just seeing it move, and they're following behind that. That's what some have thought. But we don't read that. It's not what it says. They saw his star in the east. You can see stars from far away. How did they understand that it was his star? Okay, granted, they might be astrologers. They might look into the skies very often, and they could see there's a different star. There's something different over there. Well, how did they know it was his star? How did they know that meant the birth of a king? How do they know that? I don't know. Well, Pastor, you keep saying I don't know a whole lot in this sermon. How did they understand it was his? None of these questions are answered. According to verse 9, they see the star again. Now that they're in Jerusalem, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Again, how did they know that was his star? How did it come to rest over where the child was? We don't know. Again, did it follow or did it just arise and boom, there it was, guiding them to the Christ? Again, a bunch of questions we don't have an answer to. But all these unanswered questions is part of what makes this passage beautiful. And it focuses us in on where our focus ought to be. All these details are left out, and the emphasis is on one thing, right? We look at the passage, and perhaps we get caught up with all the questions, and we ask, what is this? And around the table, when your children, you read this, they're asking, hey, Dad, what's this mean? And you could say, I don't know. But here's the focus. We've come to worship him. Why aren't we given the detail? Because we're not to be caught up in those details. the detail we're to be caught up in is we've come to worship Him. William Hendrickson, one of the commentators, writes very well, "We're not given a detailed description of the star. We're not told how the Magi connected this star with the birth. We're not told how many Magi there were, how they dressed, how they died, or where they were buried. All that is, and much more, is purposely left in the shade in order that against the dark background, the light may shine forth all the more brilliantly. These wise men, whoever they were, wherever they came from, came to worship Him. If even the world of the Gentiles pays homage to Him, should not the Jews who have received the oracles of God do so?" And for the Gentiles, there's this encouragement: "The King of the Jews desires to be your King also." That's the point of the passage. They wanted to find Jesus and worship Him. They didn't even ask if He was born. You see, that's interesting too. That's something to focus on. They didn't come asking, was He born? Was there something that happened here? They believed that, and they went looking. Again, it doesn't tell us how the star functioned, what kind of luminary it was. Could it have been a comet? Could it have been this? Some astronomers suggested a conjunction of planets. Again, we're not told. The point is, they came and admired the one King. He's to be worshipped. He is the Son of God. And how does Herod respond to the birth of this King? Verse 3, "He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, why was Herod troubled? Well, remember, Herod was an Edomite, not a Jew. He'd been made king by the Romans, and so the news that the Magi were bringing no doubt sounded like the emergence of a genuine descendant of the royal line of David, and thus somebody who's going to do what? Take away my throne! Herod's troubled. Herod was more interested in saving his throne than saving his soul. And again, isn't it interesting as you think about it, right? He's got this news given to him about the birth of the King. Wise men, Magi from the east, far away, come looking to worship, and Herod is not concerned. Well, he's concerned, but on the wrong side of concerned. Herod the Great was a cruel tyrant. In fact, it says, right, all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Herod was a cruel tyrant, and they probably didn't want to bear his wrath if there was a challenger to the throne. You, of course, know that Herod ended up doing what? We'll talk about that sometime as well. Trying to murder children two and under, trying to kill Christ. Herod was a cruel and wicked man. History records that he even killed some of his own family members because he didn't want them to get to the throne. So verses 4 to 6, "And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod calls together the chief priests and the scribes of the people to ask them where the Christ was to be born. Herod must have had some acquaintance with the Old Testament. He seemed to know that there must be something in the writings about the birth of a king, and so he calls together the scribes and the experts he needs to find out where. Where is his birthplace? But his goal, of course, right, it's not to be helpful to the Magi. It's not because he wants to worship the Christ himself. He says that, but that's not his goal. This is just a stepping stone to finding out and killing Christ, the rival to the throne. And Herod's experts come up with a speedy reply. They know that Christ is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They know it because that's what the Old Testament says. And they even quote it. Now their quotation, though not an exact quote, is from the prophet Micah. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." But notice something for a moment. Neither King Herod, nor the chief priests, nor the scribes seem to doubt the teaching of Micah 5:2. They take it for granted. They believe it pointed to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. They were not ignorant of the teaching of Scripture. And Israel knew precisely where the King of the Jews would be born. But it was Gentiles who go to worship him. Nobody from Jerusalem is seen going with them. The Messiah has been born. You would think, we'll give you an escort. We'll go with you. We'll get you there. We're coming. We're going to grab some gifts too. No, none of that. Nobody from Jerusalem wants to go with them. Brothers and sisters, the Old Testament points to Christ. Even the chief priests and scribes clearly recognize it. They weren't blind to the teaching, and yet they were so blind anyways. Christ is there in the Old Testament. The chief priests saw it, and they had zero concern or desire, more so, to follow Christ. What a beautiful promise the chief priests see in the Old Testament. They see a beautiful promise. The ruler will shepherd the people. They don't put their hope in Christ. How strange it is today when Jews continue to reject Christ despite the fact that he clearly fulfills what was prophesied in the Old Testament about him. Christ was born in Bethlehem like Micah prophesied. But many Jews and others still reject him, just as the chief priests and scribes did long ago. Well, brothers and sisters, notice what Herod does before he let the wise men depart on their journey. He summons them secretly, verses 7 and 8. He wants to ascertain the time that the star appeared. And then he sent them off saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, come on back and let me know so I can worship him too." But why in particular did he seek to ascertain the time the star appeared? He's already thinking in his mind, isn't he? If I can't find him, then I will kill all those that would fit in the right category. So if I find out his age, then I know how many I have to kill, or who I have to kill. That's the point here. He's already decided on what he's going to do if he can't get to Christ himself. Thus, verses 16 to 18, which we'll look at later on, says this: "Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. Thus fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah." Again, why two and under? Had 2 years almost passed since the birth of Jesus? Possible. But Herod is of such wickedness, he might be just saying something like this: "Hey, just in case, I'm going to make my stroke nice and big." So even though he might have only been 8 months or a year or whatever it might have been, we'll just wipe out all two and under in that area. I'll give some leeway. What's going on here? The seed of the serpent, according to what was said in Genesis, is doing what? Striking at the seed of the woman. Let's stop the birth of Christ. Let's stop the Savior. A frivolous task, by the way, right? You can't fight against the plan of God. Well, okay, you could fight against it. You just won't accomplish anything. Sometimes your very fighting accomplishes God's purpose and plan. Well, hearing where the King of the Jews is to be born, these wise men leave for Bethlehem to find Jesus and to worship him, it says in verse 9. They went on their way. The star that arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Again, how does it work? We're not given the specifics. How did they know that was his star? How did this all come about? Again, we don't know. But here's the interesting thing, as I was saying even earlier. These wise men went alone from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. A journey of only, what, 5 miles-ish? Not that far. And not one person, not one priest, not one scribe, not anyone from the city went with them. They knew about the birth of Christ. No excitement, no joy, no worship. Isn't it sad today that there are so many people who've heard the story of Christ's birth and they will not believe, they will not worship, even those that some would say, yeah, I believe there was a Christ who was born. There's still no real concern. But what about the Magi? The Magi are overjoyed. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They knew that they would reach their destination and pay homage and worship to the King. And when they get there, they go into the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped. And then opening their treasures, they offered gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Again, as I say, they weren't there on the first night. In fact, what do we read here? They went to the what? House. They went to a house. And those 40 days had at least passed, because now they would have had gold when there, and they would have had enough for a better offering. We're told, and this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, is what was told rather to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. That's not what these wise men find, a child in a house. And so there are a number of difficulties, isn't there, with the manger scene. But the important thing to notice is what they did. They did make a journey. And when they found the child, though time had passed, they worshiped Christ. They fell down before him. They treated him as supreme royalty. They gave him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Sometimes people have found symbolic meaning in the gifts. Gold, they say, stands for royalty. Frankincense for deity. And myrrh, they say, pointed to his humanity and suffering and death. But Matthew doesn't say any of that. The main point of the gift is all these things were valuable. And together they formed a magnificent gift fit for a king. Fit for a king. Look at what the men went through. The journey they traveled. The time it took. The search it took. They gave a good part of their lives to finding Jesus. And when they found him, they gave him costly and expensive gifts. How excited ought we to be when we come to worship the Lord? Or sometimes do we grumble? The heat isn't warm yet in the car!
Lord, do I really have to go today? It's cold out there.
But take a look at their worship for a moment. One, they ascribe to Jesus authority by calling him King of the Jews. They honor him by falling down before him, this young child. And they worship him with incredible joy. They had great joy. By the way, Presbyterian and Reformed people not only can be joyous in worship, ought to be joyous in worship. In fact, notice the quadruple way of their expression. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Not merely they rejoiced, it was more than that. They rejoiced with joy. That's redundant. But that's the way of what? Giving greatness to the expression of emphasis. But not only did they rejoice with joy, they rejoiced with great joy. And not only did they rejoice with great joy, they exceedingly rejoiced with great joy. The point here is you are to see them as excited. How many of us come to worship excited? How many of us in the midst of worship, when we think about what Christ has done, have such joy? Think about it. God sent his Son into the world to redeem us from our sin. How can we not, okay, I don't mean literally be bouncing off the walls, but how can we not be bouncing off the walls in excitement for what has been done for us? When you picture in the Old Testament, right, Abraham, with that knife above his son. And God stops him. But when that knife is in the hand of the Father, if you will, figuratively speaking, it's not stopped. How can we not be excited about coming into the presence of our God and worshiping him? And fourth thing to point out here, they worshiped him through sacrificial giving. And again, we should do the same thing, for he is worthy. He was worthy of the wise men's worship and efforts. And brothers and sisters, he is worthy of our worship and efforts. He who took on a human nature and died on the cross to save us is indeed worthy of our worship. Isn't that the point of the passage? Worship. Worship him who came into the world to save you. Worship him who truly is King. Our final verse, verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Herod was up to no good, as the following verses tell us. So these wise men are told to take another route home. Dear people of God, we are Gentiles. But are you Gentiles? And we must be Gentiles who will say we will worship the King. Give your life to him fully and completely. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world. Help us, Lord, to be excited about worship, to be overwhelmed with excitement at the joy of what Christ has done for us. Lord, we thank you for his mercy and his grace. And so, Lord, bless us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.